Turn to the book of John, the sixth chapter. John chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 22 through 29. And turn to page 1122 in your Scofield Bible. Page 1122. These eight verses we'll read responsively. And may we stand, all of us standing, please, for the reading of God's Word. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom hath he sent. That 29th verse is the text verse for tonight's message. And let's pray. Bless now, we pray, O God, this hour. We thank you for church. It's just the major part of our lives, this place, these people, this preacher. And so bless now, we pray, and give us attentiveness to every word, for truly we'll be responsible. And we pray that you'd bless now with strength and power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes a person ought to spend some of his money, and sometimes a person ought to invest some of his money. Then there are times, of course, when a person ought to be concerned about making some money. But occasionally a person, I think, ought to count his money. Sometimes people take trips in their cars. Sometimes they go to work in their cars. But there are times when it's good just to drive around, not going anywhere, just looking at the scenery. There are times when people ought to sit and talk about business. There are times you ought to sit and talk about devotion to each other and to others. But there are times when folks just ought to sit and enjoy each other. And tonight, we're going to just sort of count our money for a little while. We're not going to invest any tonight. We're not going to spend any. We're just sort of going to count it. I'm not sure that our journey tonight will take us to any particular destination. I want us just to enjoy a little drive around town for a while. And our visit tonight will not be earth-shaking, but I think there are times we ought to realize our position in Christ and rejoice therein. I often say this, but I'm a practical preacher. I love to preach sermons that are practical and sermons that you can apply, and yet, though it's not my favorite kind of preaching, there are times when I like to just feel like we ought to just enjoy our position in Christ. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, what would happen if the Lord would not let me in heaven when I face him? Or we could say, if he would not let you, except I don't know that you're saved. I think you are, but I don't know that you are. But I know I am. And so I can say to you for sure that this sermon can be entitled, what would happen if the Lord would refuse to let me enter my eternal home. I could talk an hour on one verse or two verses. Listen to this. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now get this. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Did you know salvation were by works? The work of God is believing. And the only thing that satisfies God is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him, to please him. And the only thing that is the work of God is faith. And so, God wants us to serve him, but that doesn't please God completely because our service is tainted. But faith is that gift that God gives to us that we choose and place in him and exercise in him that pleases God and that makes all that God has done for our salvation valid to us. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, this discussion and this message to our hearts tonight. Amen. God made himself a race to the praise of his glory. This race was made in the image of God, or if you please, it was made a race of little Jesuses. God the Father, though in eternity past he was not called the Father, this term Father, as far as God is concerned, and as far as prayer is concerned, was introduced in what we call the Lord's Prayer for the first time, when it said, our Father, which art in heaven. But in order to differentiate the members of the Trinity, I call him the Father. God the Father and God the Son delighted in fellowship with each other. And God the Father enjoyed this fellowship so much that he made himself a race of little Jesuses, so that he might have a race of people with whom he could fellowship and enjoy that fellowship like he'd enjoyed fellowship with the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He made himself, this race, to the praise of his glory. This was his plan. It's in his word. God gave that race a will, allowing them to love him or not to love him, to serve him or not to serve him, to obey him or not to obey him. Because God did not want coerced love and coerced fellowship, God wanted volunteer love and volunteer fellowship. This was his plan. It's in his word. He placed on sin a price before man had ever sinned. God placed a price on sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God placed a price on sin, and said, the soul that sinneth shall die. This was his plan. It's in his word. When man chose to sin, God had to make man pay the price. Had God set the price on sin and acquitted the guilty, God himself would have become guilty. For God would have been unjust, having let man get by without the price being paid. God's mercy said, I want to save man. I want man back. God's justice said, I cannot take man back unless I'm satisfied, unless the penalty is paid. Now, man paid the penalty. That means he'd go to hell forever. But God himself decided to come to the earth in the form of a man, to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh,
and to live a perfect life, suffering the temptations of man, the trials of man, and the heartaches of man, and after having been here for 33 years, going to Calvary and bearing in his body the sins of man, therefore settling the account, balancing the books, and paying the penalty. And God did that, and the penalty was paid. That was his plan. It's in his word. So his son came to live and die and rise again after having borne our sins. This was his plan. It's in his word. And he only asked us, man, to put faith in that plan as our hope for eternal life. He did not ask us to accomplish some great feat. He did not ask us to learn some great philosophy. He said, all you have to do is believe on me. And when you put your faith, and that word believe is the word pistuo, which means to roll oneself upon, it means to cast one's eternity on what Jesus did. It means to depend or rely on his plan as our hope for heaven. And God said when one realizes that he is a sinner, and that God, in order to be just, must demand the penalty for sin, but God, in order to be merciful, paid that penalty for sin, and so justice and mercy kissed each other on Calvary, God said, if a man will believe me, believe my plan, and rely upon that plan as his hope for heaven, I'll make him my child, said God. This was his plan. It's in his word. And if you let me say this without thinking I'm gone off on the deep end, he even gave man the faith with which man would trust him. Don't misunderstand me. I haven't got 1 ounce of hyper-Calvinism in my veins. Not one. Brother, if you die and go to hell, it'll be your fault and not God's fault. And God hasn't chosen some for glory and some for gory. God's chosen everybody to be saved. And God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God wants us to trust him. And just as God gives us the strength with which we trust him and the voice with which we trust him or profess our faith publicly in him, God even said, I'll give you the faith if you'll take it. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God does everything, but God will not control your volition or your choice. You must take that faith and put that faith in Christ as your Savior. It was God's plan. It's in his word. Now God plainly tells us his plan in his word. Now let us suppose for a minute that one person got to heaven without this plan. Now if God's word said this is the plan and this is the only plan and neither is the salvation in any other, if God's word said it, then God's integrity is at stake. And if one person could get to heaven because he turned over a new leaf, then God would not be a God of integrity. If one person could get to heaven because he joined the church, then God would not be a trustworthy God, and his word would not be dependable. If God would let one person get to heaven because he took the Holy Eucharist, and you that doesn't get you to heaven any more than drinking milk from the holy cow. I'm saying that if one person got to heaven by any other way than God's plan, you see, this was his plan. His plan was he'd make a race, and his race would have a choice, and his price would be on sin. And the race chose to go to sin, God had to demand payment, and God's mercy said, I want to forgive, but God's justice said, I cannot forgive, and God's mercy said, is there any way? And God's justice said, only one way, and that is the penalty must be paid. You don't pay the penalty by a new leaf. You don't pay the penalty by joining a church. You don't pay the penalty by going to confession. You don't pay the penalty by getting confirmed. You don't pay the penalty by being baptized as a child. You don't pay the penalty by joining a denomination. You don't pay the penalty by getting baptized or taking the sacrament. Jesus paid the penalty. It's already paid, and all you can do is believe and rely upon the plan of God that's in the Word of God to take you to heaven. Now, suppose, for example, that God turned away one. Let's suppose tonight that when I stand before God, now by the way, bearing in mind this now, I realized I was a sinner. I realized that I was under the condemnation of God. John 3:18. I realized that Jesus judged my sins for me in the flesh on the cross. I realized that if I would rely on that payment of his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't say enough about his resurrection and soul winning, by the way. Don't forget the resurrection. That's a part of the gospel as much as the death is and the burial is. And so, if I rely not on what I do, but what he did. Mr. Moody used to say, there are only two religions. One is doing, the other's done. The doers are the works crowd, the Arminians, and the donors are those who believe in grace. And it's tragic that most people don't understand the marvelous grace of God. Jesus paid it all of it. The old account was settled long ago. And so, but let's suppose now that God turned me away. Now, if God turned me away, that means, see, I followed God's plan, and the plan is in the book. Now, if God turned me away, that means that all that God said is not true. That means that at least a part of the Bible is not true. Because the plan of God is given in the Word of God. And if one verse in the Bible is not true, it could be Jeremiah 33:3. And it could be that you call on God and He won't answer you. If one verse in the Bible is not true, it could be John 15:7. You abide in me and my words abide in you. Yes, what you will, and it shall be given you. And it could be that prayer, God does not answer prayer. If one verse in the Bible is not true, it could be the part where Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If one verse in the Bible is not true, and if God, listen, if God did not let me in heaven, then God would be going against His Word. And if one part of His Word is not dependable, then we don't know of any part of His Word which is dependable. If there's one verse in this Bible tonight that is not, and by the way, I'm talking about the King James Bible I hold here. I get a little disturbed at people that I believe the Bible in the original, when it so happens that we haven't got any originals in our bookstore. And I'm not going to give my people a Bible and say, this Bible was true way back yonder. No, this Bible's true way back here, right here. Now. And I believe that God, I believe in original inspiration and divine preservation of the Word of God. And I believe I hold the Word of God in my hand tonight. Now, I'm saying if one word in this Bible is not true, if one verse is not true, then I do not know which verse it is. That's one reason why, brother, I lose my patience with those that don't believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Because, listen, all my hope is on this book. All my hope for heaven is in this book. My hope for answered prayer is in this book. My hope for God's blessing is in this book. My hope for God's power is in this book. And brother, I get a little irritated, folks, that say this book is not all inspired by God. And if one verse is not, it may be John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if all this book is not true, that may not be true. And if God did not take me in heaven, then His Word is not dependable. And I do not know if John 5:24 is true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That may not be true if I don't get in heaven. It may be that John 1:11-12, He came to His own. His own received them not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If one word is not true, that may be the word that's not true. If one verse is not true, it may be Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. It just may be that's not true, and we do not have the power, mighty power of God available for our soul winning, our witnessing, and our preaching and teaching. If one verse in the Bible is not true, it may be Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And it just may be that that's not true. And I want to serve notice on you tonight that the very Word of God is dependent upon Him letting me in heaven. And if God doesn't let me in heaven, His Word isn't true, because God told me how to get there, and God's honor and integrity is at stake when I stand before Him. I haven't got the slightest doubt in my mind of whether I'd go to heaven when I die or not. Not one. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess His love divine. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And because I believe in the Word of God, and that God's Word is dependable, I have no doubt in this world. Why? It is the Word of God that says I'm a sinner. It is the Word of God that says sinners are under the condemnation of God. It is the Word of God that said Jesus suffered my condemnation. It is the Word of God that said if I trust Him and Him alone and what He did, He'd take me to heaven and let me live forever. I don't have any doubts at all. And brother, when you look, if I fall over while I'm preaching some night, you come up here and doctor comes and checks my heart and it's all stopped beating and old Hiles is gone and the American Baptist Convention has a 3-day holiday. The National Council of Churches has a year of Jubilee. And the Local Ministerial Association makes a national holiday out of me as well as Martin Luther King Jr. birthday. I want to tell you something, buddy. I'll tell you, I'm as sure I'll be in glory as I am. I'm behind this pulpit right now. I'm as sure I'll be in glory as I'm sure I'm holding that microphone right now. I'm as sure I'll be in glory as I'm sure that my name is Jack Hiles and that I'm losing my hair. You say, you must think you're pretty good. No, I think God's plan is pretty good. Now, I'm not trusting my goodness, I'm trusting what He said. I'm not trusting what I've done, I'm trusting what He's done. And I'm saying tonight that if God Almighty were to not let me in heaven, then the Word is not dependable. That isn't all. Did you know that if God did not let me in heaven, God's plan would be voided? Did you know if God does not let me in heaven, the angel sang to the shepherds in vain? Did you know if God does not let me in heaven? Did you know that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger in vain? Did you know if God did not let me in heaven, that Jesus lived as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men? In vain? Did you know that if God doesn't let me in heaven, that Jesus went on trial in vain? Did you know if God doesn't let me in heaven, our Lord was crucified in vain? Did you know if God doesn't let me in heaven, that our Savior gave up the ghost in vain? Did you know that the Lord doesn't let me in heaven, our Lord was buried in vain? If God does not let me in heaven, He rose from the dead in vain. And if He does not let me in heaven, He is interceding now for me at the right hand of God in vain. Why? Because my Bible says that's the plan. And the Word of God says it. And if, listen, every once in a while somebody says, I think you've got to work your own salvation and get to heaven because you earn it. Okay, let me tell you what you'd have to do. If salvation is by works, the first thing you're going to have to do is get born of a virgin. Because the Old Testament predicted that your Savior would be a virgin born. And if you're your Savior, you're born a virgin, the next thing you're going to have to do is live 33 years on this earth without ever committing one sin. That means you can't get married. He says, getting married is sin? No, it just leads to sins, that's all. Never sin. Never sin means you couldn't join a Baptist church. I'm saying that if you could do something to save yourself, you'd have to get born of a virgin, live a perfect life, you'd have to go to Calvary and die on the cross and get buried in Joseph's tomb, and after 3 days and 3 nights rise from the dead, and then spend some time on this earth as a witness of the resurrection, and then go to Mount Olive and go up into heaven, and then you have to rise to heaven and intercede for yourself at the right hand of God, and then you have to come again in the clouds of glory. I'm simply saying, you keep your nose out of God's business. God's plan is God's plan. I'm as safe tonight as is the Word of God. If God did not let me in heaven, does not let me in heaven. All that God has said could fail. And God's plan would be voided. That isn't all. All that God has ever done would fail. Because everything that God has ever done, He's done through His Word. Did you ever say it? Let me say it again. I said often. Everything. Everything that God has ever done, He's done through His Word. I mean, when God spoke the worlds into existence, He spoke the worlds into existence. He did it by His Word. And if God did not let me in heaven, that means that all of His works would be in vain, because the Word of God tells me the plan of salvation. And I, listen, I'm not trusting. Oh, preacher, I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. Well, that's okay with me, but you trust that if you want to. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. But if God did not let me in heaven, all of God's works would fail. God would be toppled off His throne. The light of the sun would fail, for God made the sun by His Word. The moon would fall from its heavenly socket, because God made the moon by His Word. The stars would fall like figs out of season, because God made the stars by His Word. Angels would be grounded forever, because God made angels by His Word. The gardenia, sweet scent, would become foul, because God made the gardenia by His Word. The gates of pearl would crumble, because God made the heaven's gates by His Word. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the great light rule the day. And God said, let the lesser light rule the night. And God said, let there be stars also. Everything that God has done, He's done through His Word. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If that be true, you're not going to build a church. You preacher boys are not going to build a church on your personality. And if that be true, you're not going to build a church on your great preaching. The First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, has not been built on a few corny old jokes that I've told every 6 months for 25 years. And it's not been built on a loud, hollering, screaming pulpit preacher. And it's not been built on some kind of a dynamic personality. The First Baptist Church of Hammond, as sure as God be God, has been built upon this Word, because God does everything He ever does by His Word. If I didn't get to heaven, then God's work would fall, because God's supreme work is the work of salvation. This is the work of God, that we believe on Him whom God has sent. And if that supreme work, God's great work, God's masterpiece of redemption in His Word, by His Word, if that is not enough, then nothing that God has done as His work will stand. If I do not get in heaven, the golden streets would melt. Heaven's foundation would shatter. Mountains would crumble. Rivers would dry. Oceans would empty. Clouds would be barren of rain. Trees would refuse to give shade. Lakes would evaporate. The breath of life would leave all living. The rose would wilt, and the palm would bend, and the oak would break, and the river of life would die, and the tree of life would lose its leaves, and God would be a liar, and Jesus a hoax, and the virgin birth a myth. Why? Because all that God has ever done hinges on the veracity of that book. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, I haven't got that much confidence in a preacher that'll stand behind a pulpit and not say, that's the Word of God. You know, some of the silliest things I ever hear of are people in this church who go to visit other churches with relatives and they don't even believe the Bible. No, it's a church of the devil. I mean, if this word is not true, heaven is not real, hell is not real, salvation not by grace, God is not God, His word cannot be trusted, and His veracity is doubtful, and God would crumble from His throne, and the stars would fall like figs, untimely figs, nothing from their trees, and the sun would turn to blackest sackcloth of hair, and the moon would turn like midnight, and refuse to shine, and all that God has ever done, He could not be able to be undone, because all that God has done is by this word. And brother, it's not a light thing when some little professor stands up and says in a seminary that this book is not trustworthy. Not a light thing. It's a wicked, vile thing. It's trusting the veracity and the honor and integrity of Almighty God. One reason why I don't use a red-letter Bible. Because I don't want any part of my Bible being less important than the rest of it. That's one reason why I use a King James Bible. I don't want some Bible that came from the Catholic manuscripts stored in the Vatican for generations. I've got to have a lesson. If you belong to some liberal denomination, you can get by, maybe, without the book. Because you've got a big shot's going to recommend you, but I'm stuck. If this book ain't true, I'm in a mess. And if God would let one single person enter the portals of glory without going according to the plan of His Word, God would not be God, and the stars would fall, and heaven would melt, and man would be eternally lost forever. Why? Because we have nothing we can trust. So, if God would not let me in heaven, all of God's works would crumble. I like what the little Scottish woman named Maggie said. She'd been saved for 40 years. And one day a liberal preacher looked at her and said, "Maggie, if God should drop you out of His hand, all would be lost, wouldn't it?" And Maggie said, "Yes, all I would lose, though, would be my poor wee bit soul. But God would lose the honor of His eternal word." Brother, if God doesn't let me in heaven, He loses more than I do. He's no longer God. That's one reason why I don't like these modern versions of the Bible. I've said before, I don't belong to the Bible Month Club. I got what I want right here. It's all I want. Don't want anything else. My mama reared me on this book. I think I'll just stick with it. Mr. Moody did pretty well with it. I think I'll stick with it. Billy Sunday limped along with it. I think I'll limp along with it. All these big self-styled theologians sitting around tables rewriting the Bible. Be a lot better if they'd just quit trying to rewrite it and get the one they got and get on the housetop and preach it. Preach it. I've got more respect for a little fella. Little black guy down in Mansfield, Arkansas, stood on the street corner and read a verse and hollered. That's all. I stood up there one afternoon, watched him as he's preaching. He'd just read a verse and holler. He'd just say, "Now Philip was a Bethsaida. Woo! The city of Andrew and Peter. Woo! Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Woo!" Now you say, "Is that all he said?" Yeah, but that beats most of the exegesis I hear these Dr. Big Fuddle do. That's one reason why at Hiles Anderson College, we don't teach apologetics. Truth is, we don't know what it is. We just don't like to apologize. No, we don't teach it. Nor do we teach hermeneutics either. And I won't go and teach about it. But we're not going to spend our time sitting there trying to defend the Word of God. The Word of God's a weapon to use, not to defend. Somebody said to me, "What if you witness somebody doesn't believe it?" Well, let's suppose that I took a gun. I said, "I'm going to shoot you." He said, "I don't believe there's any bullets in that gun. I can prove it." You know, I don't know why I'm off on this subject, but you know, all across this country, dead theologians, if they preached on a street corner, they couldn't draw flies. Or sitting trying to teach young people, young men of God, how to prove this Bible. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This Bible is the Word of God. I don't care if you believe it or not, baby. It's the sword of the Spirit. Quit defending it and use it. Use it. It's the sword of the Spirit. Mr. Moody one day was talking to a fella, and the fella said, "I don't believe the Bible." Mr. Moody said, "He that believeth not should be damned." "Well," he said, "you're not going to scare me with that. I only believe in heaven." Mr. Moody said, "He that believeth not should be damned." He said, "I don't even believe in hell." Mr. Moody said, "He that believes not should be damned." He quoted that same scripture over and over and over again. And the sword of the Spirit did its work. The fellow fell on his face and got saved. If God wouldn't let me in heaven, the Trinity would divide. Because I'm told on two occasions in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of my redemption. The down payment of my salvation. Brother, if you put an earnest payment down and you don't make the full payment, you lose the earnest money. And boy, God was so sure he had saved me. He said, it's just as said. What can you pay down? And God said, how about the Holy Spirit? And his justice said, wow, that's about a big earnest down payment. God said, I aim to pay it all. What do you mean? Look, I can take less than that, said his justice. His mercy said, I don't need to give him less than that. Well, what if you don't pay it off? Ain't no, I don't pay it off. I want to pay it off. And God has placed in me his own Holy Spirit, a third of the Trinity, as the down payment, the earnest money for my salvation. And if God did not let me in glory, he'd break up the Trinity. Woo! Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Yeah, no wonder. But wait. I found a scripture. I found a scripture. It says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. If God woke up tomorrow morning and said, think I'll tell a lie today, he wouldn't even know how. I mean, God didn't say he will not lie. He said God cannot lie. That's something God can't do. He can't lie. So it says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promise before the world again. And so if he cannot lie, his word must be true. And Jeremiah 33:3 is true, and God does answer prayer. And John 15:7 is true, and God does answer prayer. And John 14:1-3 is true, and there is a home in heaven. And John 3:16 is true, and you can have eternal life by believing on Christ. And John 5:24 is true, and you can believe on him that sent him and have everlasting life and not come into condemnation but pass from death unto life. And Ephesians 5:18 is true, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:13 is true, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Philippians 4:19 is true, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if his word must be true because God cannot lie, then God's plan is valid. He can never be toppled from his throne. He'll decide when the stars fall. He'll decide when the moon turns to blood. He'll decide when the sun refuses to shine. God's work is finished. Why? Because God's word is true.
Years ago, I was listening to a country preacher, and I like the old country preachers. I haven't been meddled with by theologians yet. Somebody said the happiest person in the world is a young preacher before he ever meets a theologian. I believe in college, but I'll tell you what, brother. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives. Before you put a bunch of non-soul-winning deadheads that couldn't preach away out of a paper sack out at Howells Anderson College teach Bible to a bunch of preachers, I'll guarantee you that. But Dr. Howells, do you understand that certain professors in a certain seminary think you're sort of ignorant? I hope they do. I hope they do. I wouldn't want that crowd to think I was intelligent. I never have wanted to get an honorary degree from the insane asylum. You say, now, wait a minute. You say that they're insane? Well, that are dumb. The Bible said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there's no God. I listened to a country preacher preach. I want to tell you something tonight. The greatest preaching in this world is not being done right here or in big city churches. The greatest preaching in this world is being done by men who are sacrificing and living on a shoestring and wearing the same old suit they've worn for 5 or 6 years out in the country somewhere, trying to pasture some people and win all the folks they can. And the greatest preaching in this world has been done. And I heard one of them. His theology may have been a little mixed up, but Brother God looked down and said, that's near enough. Isn't this fun? I heard him say,
he said him, baptism could save you. And if the water washed your sins away, why, he said, water would wash your sins away and your sins would be in the water. And then they drain the baptistry, your sins would get drained. They'd drain out in the creek and behind the church. Now your sins are in the creek. Cow comes along and drinks the water out of the creek. Now your sins are in the cow. Boy, this is great, isn't it? And the cow, I told you we weren't going anywhere tonight. We're just enjoying the trip. And the cow drinks the water and the sins are in the cow. Then you milk a cow and drink the milk, and you got your sins back again. And my Bible said, as far as the east is from the west, so has he separated our sins from us. And then he said, and I love this, and this is near true than the other. We spend too much time exegeting the scriptures, not enough time reading the scriptures. We've made a trigonometry book out of this thing. It's a love letter, folks. I told you, didn't I? Like my mother said the other night, when she was at her sickest, the nurse walked in. She said, "Did I tell you, this is my son, Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond?" The nurse said, "Oh, how nice." She came back in just a few minutes later. Mother said, "Did I tell you that this is my son? He's pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond." "Oh, yes. How nice." She came back the next time. She said, "Did I tell you," about 5 minutes later, "that this is my son? He's pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond." She said, "Yes, you told me." And Mama said, "I'm going to tell you again, too." I was going to tell you something again. I've forgotten what I was going to tell you now. I'll get to it after a while. You wait and see. So a country preacher said, if a person could get me lost, if anybody could get me lost, you'd have to go east till east is east no more and west till west is west no more and get my sins and bring them back, because my Bible says as far as the east is from the west, so he separated my sins from me. After he does that, you'd have to go up till up is up no more and get my sins, because my sins are separated as far as the highest heavens. Man got me unsaved, you'd have to go down till down is down no more in the deepest sea and get my sins and bring them back, because the Bible said as far deep as the deepest sea are my sins removed from me. And then he said, I have to take the hand of Jesus and unpry the hand of Jesus from my soul, because Jesus said, "I know my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hands." And then he said, after you got the hand of Jesus unpried, you have to get the hand of God and unpry that, the Father's hand, because Jesus said, "My Father's gave them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he said, if you got me unsaved, you have to go where I am to get me, and I'm in Christ. And then he began to cry, and he said, if he came in Christ, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And he said, I feel sorry for some of you deadheads, you know. Why don't you get on out of here and go on home? Go on, get. Go on. Get. Go on, get out of here. Sit out there with your pharisaical phylacteries wrapped around you and criticize. Go on home, we don't want you any worse than you want to hear me. You don't impress us anymore than I impress you. Why don't you go on back to your 40 or 50 or middle of Chicago somewhere where they're sitting around the Word and nobody shows up? You know why? Because you're trying to analyze salvation instead of rejoicing in salvation. He said, if he had came to get me out of Christ, get me unsaved, he had to come where I am. I'm in Christ. He came in Christ. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. That you won't want to get me unsaved, because now he's a new creature in Christ. That's still not really accurate, but it's closer than the other. But let me tell you what is accurate. There's a holy and just God who lives in heaven. And that God so hungered for fellowship that he made himself a race to the praise of his glory. And that God in glory said to that race, "I want you to love me, but I want to give you a will. You choose me or not. You obey or disobey, love or not love.
He gave him a will. But he said, before you make your choice, I want to remind you. Choose life. Choose me as life. Choose to disobey me as death. And the wages of sin is death. And that God, and by the way, I'm right down the line now. And that God placed a penalty of condemnation upon sin. Let me tell you what is true, right down the line. That God said that my justice demands payment. And His mercy said, but I love that creature, that creation. I love man.
But His justice said, I cannot let the sin go unpaid.
His mercy said, isn't there some way it can be paid? Isn't there some way that man, your justice can be satisfied? And yet, man can still go to heaven.
And God said, the price must be paid. And man said, I'll join the church. And God said, that won't pay the price and satisfy my justice. And man said, I'll turn over a new leaf. And God said, that doesn't satisfy my justice. And man said, I'll get baptized and take communion. And God said, that doesn't pay the penalty. The penalty is death, spiritual death. The soul that sinned us shall die. But I'll do better. That doesn't pay the penalty. But I'll join a denomination. That doesn't pay the penalty. I'll confess my sin to a priest. That doesn't pay the penalty. Well, what could pay the penalty? And God's great heart of mercy said, let me pay the penalty. God became flesh and came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a life that was sinless, scrutinized as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, as the Passover Lamb was scrutinized for 4 days as to its being without blemish. Even so, our great God incarnate was scrutinized for 33 years. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of this man. And his wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. And the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And he proved that he was the Lamb without blemish. And Calvary was lifted up. And God in flesh took upon himself the sins of man. And God turned his back on his son as Jesus suffered my hell for me as my substitute. He paid the penalty. And it's true that if man will look to that great plan of redemption and trust the Christ of Calvary as his Savior, then God's mercy and God's justice have kissed each other.
And now then, if God ever wavered one time from that plan, he would not be God anymore. Because he would lose the integrity and the honor of his blessed word. You say, why did you preach this? I'll tell you why. You know, we need to examine what we have and have a spell about it. We need to. I'm talking about you folks been saved 40 years. I'll tell you something. I've been saved for 46 years. 47 years this August. And there's no little Hiles Anderson pipsqueak preacher can get more excited about his than I can get excited about mine. I'm saved, redeemed, and my hope for heaven, I'm just as much bound for heaven as Dwight Moody is who sits with Christ tonight. I'm just as saved as Billy Sunday is, and I'm just as much a child of God as R.A. Torrey is. No wonder. No wonder the apostle called it so great salvation. And no wonder my favorite song is, sing it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What salvation, purchase of God. Hey, like that. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Sing it. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. You talk about security. You talk about security. If God doesn't let me in heaven, He's got a heap of explaining to do. Because He would lose His honor, His integrity, and His throne. And I've got a Bible that says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." And I've got a Bible that says, "God cannot lie." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight to realize how we ought to revel in this great truth of salvation. God's marvelous plan of redeeming grace. Forgive